We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13 to 15. Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15. There were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning can be summed up in the question, how young can a member of the kingdom be? How young can a member of the kingdom be? After the discussion in the previous verses concerning marriage, it is not surprising that the subject of children should follow. For whilst marriage within the kingdom of God is not only for the bearing of children, it is a significant part of the married Christian's work in the kingdom of God to seek to have and to nurture in the Lord children from the Lord. So first of all then, who were the little children? Who were the little children? Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Who were these little children? We have already seen Christ dealing with little ones who believe in me. Chapter 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. There he is speaking concerning the little child that he brought to, he took, and we know from Luke's account that that little child was sufficiently small that he took him up in his arms. This was obviously a toddler, and yet he refers to that little one as one who believed in him. And is this situation the same when these further little children are brought to him? Are we here talking about little ones who, whilst very young, nevertheless could be little ones who believe in him? But the answer is no, because in Luke's account, which we read earlier on, in Luke 18 and verse 15, Luke 18 verse 15 we read, And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Infants, so these little children mentioned here in this incident are called infants in Luke's account of it. It's the same word as is used of John the Baptist in his mother's womb, or of the Lord Jesus in his infancy being laid in a manger, and it's the same word infant that is used in those situations that is used here in Luke's account of this incident, that infants were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word as is used in 1 Peter 2 verse 2 in a spiritual sense, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So the term means infants, that is, babies who are still taking their mother's milk. It's used of infants even before they are born. But in this place, it is referring to infants being brought to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question and no ground for dispute. What were brought to the Lord Jesus were children that were so young that they could be called infants, babies, babes in arms. Now, and this explains the attitude of the disciples, notwithstanding the fact that they had so seen the Lord Jesus take a toddler up in his arms and refer to this little one who believed in him. They may well have understood that that means, yes, little children can believe upon me. But when these babies were brought to him, well, they thought this was really going beyond that and outside of the realm of reality, hence their reaction. So what is being viewed here are babies, infants. Secondly, what the disciples would have accepted. What the disciples would have accepted. If we had been speaking to these disciples as they were forbidding these infants to be brought to the Lord Jesus, and we had said to them, well, aren't the infants, aren't they the future church? That is, isn't it important that they be taught the truth as they grow up, and in later years may they not prove valuable disciples of Christ and members of the kingdom? They would have, no doubt, agreed. The reason they turned away these infants being brought to the Lord Jesus was not because they did not understand that infants ordinarily grow up and that they could in the future be of significance in the kingdom of God. They knew that they themselves, Christ's apostles and immediate disciples, that they were once infants themselves. They knew that all the adults that the Lord Jesus was rightly attending to in their eyes were one time infants. And even that toddler that Christ had taken up in his arms, yes, they knew that not so long ago that toddler had been an infant. So yes, they knew that these infants could become significant in the kingdom in the future, but not now. Not at present. It was a waste of time, they thought, to bring infants to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe when they're a bit older, but not now. They saw their relevance as future, not present. But these parents who brought them did not think so. Why did they bring them? They brought them evidently not out of superstition, because the Lord Jesus received them. And the Lord Jesus did not support or condone or entertain superstition. So why did they bring them? They'd seen the Lord Jesus heal the sick, but these children were not sick. They'd seen the Lord Jesus heal those who were bodily afflicted, but these infants were not bodily afflicted. There's not the slightest suggestion of that. No, what we're told is they brought that he would put his hands upon them, that he would pray. They understood, but the disciples did not, that Christ would bless their infant children. He understood that. The disciples didn't. The disciples, in their high and mighty approach, they didn't understand that. Waste of time. Take him away. But they understood it. And these parents were right. The Lord, we are told in Mark's Gospel, was displeased. But not with these parents, but with the disciples. We are told that he was much displeased with the attitude of these disciples. Much displeased. That ought to make us afraid. It ought to make us tremble, lest we should have a wrong disposition towards such infants. Because the Lord was much displeased. These parents understood that Christ would bless their infant children. And so he can. The Lord can regenerate the heart of a sinner at any point. As soon as there is a person and a sinner, the Lord can regenerate that person, that sinner. From conception onwards, there is both a person and a sinful person. Psalm 51 tells us, "In sin did my mother conceive." And the Lord can regenerate a sinner at any point between conception and death. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord can regenerate infants? You say, oh well, it happened in the case of John the Baptist, yes, but it's not something that we anticipate. Why do we not anticipate such a thing? Has the Lord changed? Has his sovereignty changed? Are you saying we should engage in presumptive regeneration? No, nothing of the sort. No presumption. But what we do ask is, do you believe that the Lord can regenerate infants? Do you believe that? Because you should. Otherwise you're like these disciples. Who think, what's Christ got to do with infants? How soon should you be praying for your child? How soon should you be bringing your child to the Lord in your prayers? Why, as soon as you know that there is a child, that's how soon. There should be no delay. As soon as you know there is a child in the womb, you should be praying for the blessing of the Lord upon that child. These parents were right. And the Lord upheld their rightness in the face of the pomposity and the assumptions of the disciples, who were wrong. As soon as there is a child with a soul, a child who is a sinner, a child who needs and is within the reach of the saving grace of God. Arminians, of course, don't believe any of this. Arminians who believe that man has an independent free will beyond the government of God, outside of the reach of God. They believe in a helpless God who can do nothing until a child reaches the point where it exercises its supposed independent free will in faith. And that must come later in life. And so, for Arminians, for those who don't believe in God's sovereignty in election and predestination and regeneration, they have to say, well, no, children can't be the recipients of saving grace. And in order to avoid the inevitable conclusion that that means that infants, all infants dying in infancy are lost, which it does, to avoid that, they often say, well, they invent another doctrine. The idea of infant innocency. Because if infants are beyond the reach of salvation, the only way to avoid the conclusion that all such infants dying in infancy are lost is to say that they don't need salvation. And that's why in this province, within professedly evangelical circles, you hear this utterly unscriptural idea that, well, they're innocent until they come to years and sin on their own account. And as the scripture says, by the offence of one, Adam, many were made sinners. The scripture teaches that we're sinful from conception and we're guilty before God. As by the offence of one, many were made sinners. As in Adam, all die. The reason death is universal, the reason that death can take place at any point from conception to old age, is because all are guilty. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason we're mortal from the moment we come into being is because we're guilty. But you see, you have this idea of infants cannot be saved, therefore, to avoid the conclusion that they must automatically be lost if they leave this world in infancy, then we have to invent this idea that they're innocent, so they don't need saving. But of course, this is completely wrong. The truth of the matter is that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, but that God can save a sinner if he pleases in infancy. He can do that. Infant guilt and the power of God able to save infants, this and this only is the biblical teaching. Well, I like the disciples in their proud folly. Or are you like those parents in their simplicity and meekness who brought their children to be blessed of Christ now? Thirdly, what Christ taught. Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. What does Christ teach here? He says that infants are in the kingdom. He doesn't say all infants, but he does say of such. That is, there are infant members of the kingdom. There are infants who are true members of the kingdom of God. Christ is speaking in terms of the children of believers. He was in Israel, the professing church of God, and the parents who brought their children to him showed their faith in him by so doing. They believed that he could bless their children. They weren't sick children. They were healthy children, but they stood in need of his blessing. Didn't that show their faith in the Lord Jesus? That the one thing they wanted for their children was that they should be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of such children is the kingdom of heaven. Not all such, but some such. The assumption of the disciples was wrong. And Christ did lay his hands on them. And in Mark 10:16, we're told that he blessed them. He blessed them. How did he bless them? How could Christ bless these infants? What could he do to bless them? No doubt, because he was a man, he prayed to the Father. And as mediator in communion with the Father, what blessing could he bestow but the blessing of the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus bestowed the blessings of the Spirit. Didn't he at a later stage say to the disciples, and he breathed on them and say, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? On the day of Pentecost, from the right hand of the Father, did he not pour out the Spirit upon his church? And so he was able to bless these infants by the Spirit. That's what we should desire for our children above all, and we should desire it from the moment we know that they exist. And if there are infant members, true members in the kingdom, there must be infants in the outward form of the kingdom. The kingdom is the same as the church, except that it's not just the church in its organized sense, it's the church of God, the members of the church, in submission to Christ in all of their lives. And the kingdom includes regenerate adults and regenerate infants. They're in the kingdom. They're under Christ's kingdom of grace. They've been born of the Spirit. They are in submission to Christ. Adults, infants, whose hearts are changed, as will become apparent as they grow up and trust in him and follow after him. You see, we believe that regeneration is the cause of faith. Arminians believe that faith results in regeneration. Calvinists, following the scriptures, believe that regeneration by the Spirit is the cause of faith. So yes, God can regenerate infants. And that new nature becomes apparent as they receive the truth, as they grow up and trust in the Lord Jesus. So there are adults and infants who are savingly united to Christ and who are true members of the kingdom of God. That's what Christ is saying, of such is the kingdom of God. You say, but there's a spiritual application. Didn't we read in Luke about the necessity of a childlike spirit and so on? Yes, that's true. But here the matter is recorded without that. Because what Christ said about actual children stands on its own. And it was actual infants who were brought to Christ. It was actual infants that the disciples turned away. It was concerning actual infants that the Lord manifested his indignation concerning the disciples' conduct, and it was actual infants that Christ said that they were to come, and he took in his arms, and he prayed, and he blessed them. So it is about actual infants. So within the true membership of the kingdom, there are adults and there are infants. The outward form of the kingdom is a mixture of wheat and tares. The parable teaches us that. That crop which grows up through the sowing of the word of God out of a world of fallen mankind, the crop that grows up in the professing church is a mixture. There are wheat, there's the wheat and there's the tares. Or the parable of the virgins. It's often forgotten that all these virgins were supposed to be looking for the bridegroom. They were all supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom. In other words, this is not just those in the church, those outside. This is within those who profess to be God's people. They were all supposed to be waiting. Some were really prepared, some were not. So the outward form of the church and kingdom of God is a mixture. And although it is a mixture, it is meant to be an external expression of the inner reality. The outward form is broader, not narrower, than the reality. And that's why the outward form of the church and kingdom of God must reflect the fact that adults and infants are in the kingdom. And so the outward form of the kingdom includes all who give credible profession of faith in Christ and their children. You say, but not all the children are regenerate, but not all the adults are either. It cannot possibly be that the outward form of the kingdom should be adults only, when the inner reality is adults and infants. No, it includes both. In its inner reality, there are those who are united to Christ in adulthood and in infancy. And the outward form of the church reflects that. It's broader both in the adult membership and in the infant membership. It is mixed. That's how it is in this world. Only in heaven will there be a perfectly pure church. That's not an excuse for indiscipline. But it is a reality with which the scripture confronts us. So the kingdom, the church, cannot have infants in it, and the outward form of the kingdom have none. That is, to put it in other terms, the invisible church includes infants, but the visible church includes no infants. But the thing is outrageous, isn't it? You say, but does this prove infant baptism? Well, on its own, no, it doesn't. But if baptism marks the boundaries of the outward form of the church and kingdom on earth, and from other scriptures we know that it does, then this does show that the children of believers are to be included in the outward form of the kingdom of God, and that they are to receive the sign of membership of the church and kingdom of God on earth. And the fact that not all the children of believers are regenerate does not alter that. Not all who give credible profession of faith as adults are truly regenerate either. A credible profession is not an infallibly true profession. And the more some of us go on in this world, the more we realize just how we cannot infallibly know the state of someone's soul. Yes, sometimes you can tell that people are definitely not regenerate, but there are people who seem to be regenerate, who look like Christians, who profess zeal for truth, and then they apostatize because they never were. Ananias and Sapphira. Simon the magician in Acts 8. Philip baptized him as a professing believer. And yet he was told later on by the apostle Peter, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The responsibility of the eldership of the church is not to ensure that every member is regenerate, because this they cannot do. It is to follow the instructions of Christ to maintain the purity of the church to the extent that he requires it in his word. And on that basis, they include and admit those who give a credible profession of faith in adulthood and their children. Isn't that what Abraham did? Why did Abraham circumcise Ishmael and Isaac? Well, because the Lord told him to do just that. And he did it. We have to do as we're told. Zeal for church purity must be kept within scriptural limits. These disciples thought they knew far more than they actually did, and they brought upon them the rebuke and the displeasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, those who give credible profession of faith in adulthood and their children are to be treated as the visible form of the Church of God on earth. And all of them are to be subject to the admonition. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's true for the adults in the church. It's true for the children. That as they grow up, they must be confronted. Are you trusting the Saviour? But that's true for adults. They have to be warned. Beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well now, some points of application. First of all, the need of bringing our children before the Lord. The need of bringing our children before the Lord. And not only so, but the need of humility before the Lord. We jump to conclusions. We think we know. Like the disciples, they thought they knew. They thought it was obvious. Infants, Christ, nothing to do. No connection. Take them away. We need to be humble. We don't know what we think we know. We need humility. Don't reject the place of infants in the kingdom till you have really considered it biblically. But we should bring our children before the Lord and pray for the blessing of His Holy Spirit now. Now. You say, but they're too young. No, they're not. They're not too young for the blessing of Christ. You say, but we mustn't presume. No, we mustn't presume. But we can pray, and we should pray for our children as soon as we know they exist. Don't do what the disciples did and assume only the possibility of future grace. That may be, but don't assume that. Don't limit the power of God as if the Lord can only bless your children in the future, as if the Lord is as helpless as we are. Isn't it dishonoring to God to pray only that in the future He will bless them, as if He can't bless them now because they're too young? What are we saying to the Lord? We're saying, we know He can bless our children, but He can't do anything yet. Don't insult the Lord by limiting His power and His grace. You say, but they aren't always regenerate. No, they're not always. But don't exclude what God may do. Pray for them. Pray for the blessing of the Spirit now upon them. But then, those of you who are adults and who have been brought up in the church, are you born again? You see, it's not automatic. You say, well, how do I know? I've learned the truth. I've heard the gospel. I know the scriptures. I read the Bible. I go to church. What else is there? Well, what have you done with the truth? Because I will tell you whether you've ever been born again of the Spirit of God. What have you done with the truth? Are you still full and riddled with pride? Oh, we're all corrupt and proud still. But at root, when you're told that you're a sinner and that you deserve the damnation of God, that you deserve to go to hell forever, and that only Christ can deliver sinners from the wrath of God because He bore the punishment of sin in the place of guilty men and women. What does your heart do? To say, yes, absolutely right. Because if your heart has been changed by the Spirit of God, that will be your response. Those who are born of the Spirit, they know the truth. Those who are of the truth hear Christ's voice. We'll take whatever he has to say about them. Like the woman, when Christ said, the Syrophoenician woman, it is not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord. Whatever he says, is that true of you? Will you have Christ's verdict upon you? That you're a sinner? That you deserve damnation? And that only he can save you? On the other hand, if your heart rises up against that and says, no! What a dreadful thing to say! That's because you're not born of the Spirit. You've never been born again. The Spirit of God has never changed your heart. And that's why your heart to this day resents the truth. And the more specifically and explicitly that truth is declared to you, the more you resent it. That's because you've never been born again. You must cry to God to have mercy upon you. Otherwise, all your upbringing, your baptism, the truth declared to you, the nurture, the Word of God that has been made known to you, it will all increase your guilt and rise up in judgment against you at the great day of God, and it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. You must seek the Lord, who you have despised so long and so much, whose privileges you have set at naught, whose mercy set forth and offered in the gospel and set forth in baptism, you have despised. You must seek him, even after so long a time. He will receive those who have long despised him, if by his grace they turn to him and call upon him for mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the younger ones here, the children, you're being brought up in the truth. You're being taught the truth of God. What are you doing with it all? When God gave you to your parents and they brought you to be baptized, that was an indication of what they desire for you above all else, that you will be blessed of the Lord Jesus and in the knowledge of him. But what's happening? What's in your heart? You children, have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you see yourself as sinners in need of the Lord Jesus? Are you true lambs in the flock of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep? You say, but I'm very young to think about these things. But you're not too young at all to think about these things. The Lord Jesus, who deals with infants, he deals with toddlers, he deals with older children, and he deals with children of all ages, and he says, suffer them, bring them, let them come. And you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must rely only upon him. And then your parents, God, will surely fulfill his word, and he will be your God forever and ever. So then, the children, the boys and the girls, do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and only him to take away your sins in the sight of God? If you do, then you are blessed, and blessed above multitudes of children of your age in this world. There are millions of children who have never heard what you have heard. And if God has blessed you so that you trust in the Savior, you have been blessed abundantly above all that can be conceived of with the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if it is the case that you've heard the truth, but you don't trust the Savior, then the word of God to you is that you must trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must not harden your heart, that you must not be like the children of Israel who were brought up in the church and with the truth of God, and they hardened their hearts, and in unbelief they despised the truth and the covenant and the promises of God, and they fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They did not enter the promised land. And you see, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus, then despite all the privileges, all the good things God has given you, all the truth He has made known to you and put you in a family where your father and mother love the Savior, despite all of that, you will not enter into heaven, but you will die in your sins and go to hell, and your situation in hell will be worse than those who never heard and never had all the privileges that you have and all the good things bestowed upon them. So then, are you trusting the Savior? If you are, blessed be God, it's of His mercy. But if you're not, then you must seek Him and call upon Him to save you from all your sins and all your wicked unbelief and all the way that you have taken no notice of His word thus far. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He receives sinners of all ages. He receives them. He will embrace them and have them as His. All who come to Him, none will be cast out. Amen.